I want to read just a few verses out of Matthew 27, if I may. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. That's an old text, I'm sure. It takes us back to the Passion Week, the night watches in Gethsemane, the flash of the Roman torches upon the darkness of the night, the kiss of the traitor, the arrest, and then still in the darkness of the night, the pathway to see the high priest. And still in the night, the hours of tension and waiting for the meeting in the morning with the same group. And then there was a journey to Pilate's judgment hall. And then later, there was a journey to Herod's place of judgment. And then back again. And then Herod, having made friends with Jesus, or with Pilate, the two, though they'd been at enmity between themselves, became friends, strange bedfellows, because neither one was standing up for Jesus. Well, we've heard the story many times, how that Jesus was put through five mock trials and suffered a felon's death between two thieves. He had false judges. He had false witnesses that contradicted each other. He also had false servants that were sworn to protect the criminal, and they abused him. So we find he had false judgments. It's one of the rare cases in history where the judge himself admitted perjury. I want tonight, if I may, to use the word expedient. The word expedient means a means to an end, really. And Pilate adopted some expedients. He had Jesus on his hands, like every lost sinner has Jesus on his hands. And he had to do something with him. Recently, I heard someone say of our president in the White House, I don't know what he's going to do. He's going to be in trouble both ways, but he's got to do something. And so Pilate had Jesus on his hands. And the expedient was a means to an end to accomplish getting Jesus off of his hands without making a decision. Now, his first expedient was to the people. He says, take him and judge him according to your own law. Well, Jesus couldn't be judged by them. They were not allowed to perform capital punishment. That was withheld. Pilate had found him innocent, and he didn't want him commit him to death. This expedient is much like many a lost sinner. He goes and gets baptized, and still he doesn't get the peace of God in his heart. He goes and gets confirmed, and he doesn't get any new strength from the Spirit of God to help him live a life pleasing unto the Lord. He goes and joins a church, but finds himself just as helpless and just as subject to sin and temptation as he ever was before. He's tried a number of expedients, but he still finds the Savior knocking at his door. Well, when this happened, the Jews said, we'd like to do it, but we can't. They said, therefore, Pilate had Jesus on his hands. So then he thought of another one. Really, it was a change of venue. He had found that he was from Herod's jurisdiction, Herod of Galilee, and Jesus was a Galilean. So he sent him to Herod. I wonder how relieved Pilate must have felt when he looked down from that praetorian and he saw Jesus being led away by the soldiers to Herod's jurisdiction, over to stand before Herod. Herod welcomed him. He wanted him to perform some miracle. Herod had an idle, morbid curiosity about him. Herod had never heard his voice, and it was now that he never heard it again. When he stood before Herod, Jesus vouchsafed no single word to Herod. He stood there, and there wasn't any response. He saw no miracle, and so he simply asked his soldiers to abuse him, and they abused him, sent him back to Pilate. And so I suppose as Pilate looked out of that judgment hall and down the pathway and saw Jesus coming back, he must have been wringing his hands, because here's another expedient that's failed. He tried to get Jesus off of his hands. An innocent man, he didn't want to turn him loose because the Jews would complain to the emperor in Rome. And that would be a dark spot and a dark cloud against Pilate. And Pilate wanted promotion to a bigger domain. And now he has Jesus on his hands again. This time, he tries a third experiment. He tries examining him. And Jesus almost pled the Fifth Amendment, not quite. He said, "Art thou the Christ or not?" And the most he said was, "Thou sayest." In other words, that would be quoting someone else. It isn't an open statement. And he continued, but he got nowhere. So in this third expedient, he turned to a fourth expedient. He remembered it was a Passover time, and now at the Passover it was customary for them to release a prisoner. And they had Jesus and they had Barabbas. One was dangerous to society, a murderer, and then he could give the people a choice. And so when he gave the people a choice, of course he thought they would immediately ask to release Jesus, because he was innocent, they found nothing against him. And when this expedient was before the people, he failed again. This time, you remember, he said, "Whom will you release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus?" And that mob all cried out, "Release unto us Barabbas." And it was then that Pilate said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What shall I do with him?" He was pondering now after his fourth failure as an expedient. He tried and tried, like the man who tried to reform. Didn't work. He tried to become a Christian by learning lessons from the life of Jesus. It didn't work. He tried baptism. It didn't work. He tried the sacraments. They didn't work. He's still stumbling and staggering in sin. And here's Pilate after four expedients, but he tries one more. And he has Jesus before him, and he ordered him scourged. And then he thought maybe if he had scourged him that this was punishment enough, though he didn't deserve scourging. He scourged him, and there, with his back bleeding before the people, he asked if they would receive him, and he should be released. They still cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So Pilate delivered the decree that he should be not only scourged, but crucified. Well, we have here the position of many and many a sinner, and many of them stop where Pilate did. But the truth is, there is no expedient, whatever, that will satisfy a lost sinner. I mean by that, the sinner is either going to accept him or reject him. There is no such thing as postponing this decision. Many people have rejected him hundreds of times. Hundreds of times they've rejected him. I've known people to reject him in services like this constantly, and then stay away for a while because conviction was in their soul, and they would wait until the conviction died down, and then they would come back. The singing of the hymns and the gospel message bring tears to their eyes, and yet I would see them turn away, be absent again for a while, and come back. They would wait. They had to accept him or reject him, but they never realized that they were rejecting him every time they said no. Then they had to confess him or deny him. There wasn't any choice. We either confess him or deny him when he is offered. For example, if a young man proposes to a girl And she says, I don't accept you or reject you. I'm sure if that went on for a period of time, he'd be looking for some other face. There isn't any middle ground. She either accepts him or rejects him. And if she takes the ground of postponement, then this is going to wear out. And it does with a sinner. Each time he says no, his heart hardens. Finally, it'll become calloused. Yea, seared as with a red-hot iron. Accept him or reject him. And he stands at the heart door, at the heart's door. We have that wonderful verse, Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. You either welcome him into your heart, or you stand, as Holman Hunt's picture shows, he stands in the night dews and the darkness before the fast closed door. We see the evil represented by the bird escaping from the eaves. And we see him standing, listening, waiting, hoping every moment because the latch is on the inside. And there's no way that he can enter without the occupant within turning the latch. The latch is on the inside. And Jesus said, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. In other words, he will be your guest. And he with me, then he becomes the host after you've welcomed him in. But you either welcome him or turning him away. As I said before in the language of the poet, what a wonderful thing is this. The man may choose as he will to open the door and let Christ in or make him stand at the sill. The sovereign Lord of the universe, courteous, stands and knocks. He will not hammer the shut door down or break the bolts and the locks. He patiently knocks and patiently waits for man to open the door. Beware of the day when his patience ends and the pierced hand knocks no more. Pilate had even his wife tugging at his heartstrings, saying, Have thou nothing to do with this just man? How many a man or many a wife with a saved mate has pled with someone, let him in, accept him, confess him, and again he has refused and refused and refused to be received. It's like I quoted recently when I was giving a kind of a biographical message, how they used to sing that wonderful song, If you're tired of the load of your sins, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. It's as simple as that. The Word of God is plain. We present the Word of God. I recall Dr. Ironside used to talk about the Scriptures as the testimonies of God. By the way, in Psalms 119, those first eight verses uses the testimonies of God as one of the characteristics of this Word. It's God's testimony. It's the sure Word of prophecy. And we hear that word, and we either accept it or reject it. We have our choice. We can believe these testimonies if we want to. And he makes many promises. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. No one has ever been refused. It seems when he had the man at the pool of Bethesda, he chose the worst man of all. 138 years in his infirmity was the one that Jesus healed. He's anxious for the worst cases. The song we sing at our invitation, how characteristic it is of every lost soul, especially just now your doubtings give o'er, just now throw open the door. The old tabernacle song that we used to sing in the old arbor meetings. And then we find after you hear this, you accept God's word. You trust his testimonies. You accept his son. That's all. You believe the testimonies of God's word. You believe it. You trust his promises. Him that cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. What shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's never failed that. And then we have at the end, to accept him into our hearts. We believe, we trust, and we accept. Three steps in saving faith. As simple, so simple that a child, even a child, could understand it. As I've used before, the illustration, you remember of the ball bat that we've used in the Vacation Bible School. We promised the children that we're going to give this bat to someone, and they're all alerted. And then we go on and build up the gospel on that, and then we tell them how beautiful it is, and we hold the trademark up, and it's a real bat, and it's going to be for free. Someone's going to get it. And the third step, of course, is a surprise. How characteristic it is of people getting saved. Many people say, well, they believe the Word of God. They have no quarrel with the Scripture. They also say they trust all the promises in the Bible. But as I've said about the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4, you know, he believed the Scriptures. You remember he quoted them to Satan when he was being tempted. Yea, he said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then again it is written, he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. He quoted this scripture very freely. And then he came to the last place. Yea, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He quoted the scripture very freely. And Jesus believed every word that he quoted. But if he'd have stopped there, he'd have been like many lost people tonight. I meet people almost every day in personal work that know the plan of salvation. They could recite it for you. They could give it to you line by line, precept upon precept. They know the Word of God. They believe the Word of God, but they have not obeyed it. They have not obeyed it. There seems to be a vast chasm between what they know and what they believe and what they act upon. I ask you tonight, after seeing Pilate's five experiences and all of them failed, he still had Christ upon his hands. It'll be true of every lost sinner, because one day we'll stand in the judgment. And we sometimes hear the song about standing in judgments in Pilate's judgment hall. And someday it will be you. Sometime it will be those of us who have not asked Christ to take our place in the judgment. Do you know him? Have you accepted him? Have you confessed him? Have you opened the door of your heart to him? Have you said, yes, Lord Jesus, I do want you. I need you. I'm a lost sinner. Without you, I'm miserable. And he has taken the worst cases. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in thy presence again. We thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel. Yea, we are grateful, our Father, as we think of the plan of salvation made so plain and so simple that even wayfaring men and fools can understand it. And we know, our Father, that thou hast provided for all of us. Yea, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we ask our Father that his blood will not be trampled underfoot. We ask again tonight the Spirit of God may perform his office work to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.